Good morning, Saints, and welcome to Pal Talk. Greetings to everybody. And we hope that things are well with everyone. And I believe as long as we know the Lord, all is well. Unfortunately, our mind and our attitudes don't allow us to enjoy it to the fullest. But there's going to be a day that that won't be an issue, and we look forward to that, surely. Looking for that glorious appearing. We're going to continue our study in the book. Right now we're in Revelation. Our study is entitled Creations Visible and Invisible. And we are maybe two-thirds of the way through this. Maybe halfway, I don't know. I've been stuck on a couple of creations that we find associated with the book of Revelation, and that one definitely takes a lot more time and so forth. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get going here. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for this wonderful truth of yours, that we can open this book and look into it and allow your Spirit to move in our lives and fill us with joy, fill us with the wonders of your grace, and gives us the opportunity to have a knowledge and understanding of you. And we thank you for your Son who makes that possible. And we ask your hand upon this teaching that is pleasing to your words, your word, and your ears. And we ask that we hear only your word this morning when we read these scriptures, and let that Spirit speak through these lips. And we thank you for each one here and for the love of Christ that we share in these things. We thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So I'll get my timer going here. We are at number 16 in this series of lessons. And last week, I threw out a couple of verses quickly. We did hasten there, and that's usually not good. But I want to go back and revisit a couple of verses just for a moment, and then we'll begin what we're going to deal with this week. The two verses are first in Isaiah 51:3. We were talking about Revelation chapter 2, seven assemblies, seven churches, Jewish churches that we read of there. That entire prophecy, which is called what we call the book of Revelation, is called this prophecy more than once in the book. So it is a specific prophecy, that entire book. And in that prophecy, we find that from the very beginning, John received some visions, and he was to write it in a book, and it was to be addressed to seven Jewish synagogues that existed at that time. Now, whether or not there will be a day that those assemblies and those particular locations exist, or if they're metaphorically used, and we'll look at a couple of things this morning that might suggest that there's other possibilities. Whether that's the case, we may not ever know. But if we go back to Isaiah, so we looked at the first assembly last week, which was at Ephesus, and the fact that there were is to overcomers in particular, that for those people to become overcomers or conquerors, their reward would be to him that overcometh. This is in verse 7, Revelation 2:7. Will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God? So we spent a bunch of time on those terms and where they appear in the book of Revelation and elsewhere. And the word paradise in the Septuagint version, Old Testament version of the Bible, occurs several times in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at two, because we know that there's a paradise in the book of Revelation that's associated with a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Now the question is there another paradise that is promised to the nation of Israel? So in Isaiah chapter 51, let's just read a few verses here. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit which ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the paradise of the Lord. It says in our English, the garden, but in the Septuagint, it's the word paradise. The paradise of the Lord, joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. If I'm not going to read that whole passage, but go down to verse 6. Lift up, and he's continuing the same subject. Lift up your eyes to heavens and look into the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now, without going into great depth of study, when I looked at that, I'm seeing terminology here that's associated with millennium, the beginning of the millennium, the end of the day of the Lord, which ends with the Lord's coming, and then the millennium. And after the millennium, after that thousand-year period that we normally think of as the end time and everything's going to be peaceful, which is not true, there's going to be one ruling with a rod of iron. He's going to rule the nations. It's not going to be as peaceful as everybody thinks. There will be mortal beings on this earth that are, and sin will still exist and so forth. And there is a, at the beginning of that time, there will be things that will happen in the heavens and on earth. And I believe that this is what he's speaking of here. So, having said that, this paradise was a promise to Israel during the millennium time. Those Jews who would be resurrected into the millennium, at least these Jews here, and those who would live during the time that the day of the Lord comes, and who would be overcomers, they would get to reign with the Lord during that period of time. So there's a possibility there's a paradise here. And one other place real quickly. I'll leave that up to you for your own study, or we'll pick it up at another time. In Joel chapter 2, this definitely speaks of the day of the Lord. Verse 15 in chapter 1, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. And he begins to deal with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord meaning that period of time of great tribulation prior to that resurrection into the millennium. So down in chapter 2, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm. In my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the paradise of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. And I'll stop there. You'd have to read the next, all of that chapter and into chapter 3. And part of chapter 2 is quoted in Acts chapter 2 by Peter and the day of Pentecost. And when he spoke about the restoration of Israel, day of Pentecost was about Israel. Pentecost is a Jewish feast. It is all about Israel. There were no Gentiles there. And there's a list of those who were there in before him when Peter spoke to those people. So that's definitely something, as well as this, is something that deals with the nation of Israel, what was promised to them, what was prophesied to them, and has everything in the world to do with them, and is generally taken out of context and misrepresented it. So, having said that, that's just a quick synopsis of some of the things we talked about last week concerning the paradise. But we see a paradise that's associated with a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem in chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation. There is a paradise there. And so it appears that there is a paradise that's associated with the millennium prior to that chapter 21 and 22. So, having said that, we're going to begin this morning's lesson. Let me get this thing out of the way, okay, so I can see what's going on here. So, let's turn to, I'm going to take you to Mark 4, and we're going to read, I think, 13 verses here. And there's a point behind this. And there are three passages of Scripture, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that deal with this particular subject. I'm going to take Mark's account, which has to do with a parable, and in this case in Mark, it's early in the Lord's ministry. And bear with me as we read this passage of Scripture. There's a point that associates this with the book of Revelation that we're reading right now. And he began again to teach by the seaside. This is the Lord. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And if you know your Scriptures, he's speaking specifically to the nation of Israel. There's no Gentile standing there understanding what he's saying here. There may be some Gentiles in some respect, because there was occupancy by the Roman government. He was definitely addressing the nation of Israel. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on the ground, and it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. So we have four different sowings here. A sower, sowing seed, and there are four different issues, different types of ground that it was sown on. And it speaks of a couple of things. One, it speaks of the hearts of these people. Which one are they? And if we took those paragraphs for today, which it was directly to Israel, we would say, which one of these is me? And most people say, oh, I'm the one that's the good ground. But you will notice that the majority during the Acts period, during the gospel period when the Lord was on earth, the majority of those people definitely were not in that good group. They were in the sowings that were temporary. And so let's read a little bit further. And he said unto them, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Remember this when you read this statement in the Gospels. He that hath ears to hear. He'll also speak about eyes that see. But in this parable, we see that it's important, and we're going to see these exact same words in the book of Revelation, in these to the seven assemblies. To each one of them, he will say, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And he's really trying to get them to become overcomers there. So in verse 10, "And when he was alone, they that were with him, about him, with the 12, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the secret of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, these things are done in parables." What do you mean by without? Those were without, those that were, that multitude that was there, but now he's alone with these, with the 12 and some of the other disciples. And he says, those that were out, he says, these things are done in parables. That means, here's a parable, and you're not even going to understand what it means. But you guys get to understand what the secret is to the kingdom of God. And it all has to do with hearing and seeing. He says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, so he quoted a scripture out of the Old Testament. So this is prophecy being fulfilled. And he said unto them, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" So he's going to speak many parables in that period of time, that 3-year period of time that he was on earth and with his disciples. He says, if you don't know this one, you will never understand the other. So all these parables are about the kingdom of heaven, which was for the nation of Israel, and the preparation for them to become a kingdom of priests and to go to the nations and teach the word. And so he gives an explanation of it. So I'm going to stop there because of time's sake. But he gives an explanation of what each of these represented. So I'm quoting, or I'm looking at these passages of Scripture because when you turn to Revelation chapter 2 and we begin to look at each of these seven assemblies that are written to, specifically written to by John, this prophecy, this entire prophecy here, the book of Revelation, is specifically to those churches or assemblies. And each one, I'll give you an example, the first one, which was to Ephesus, ends with this, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Exact same phraseology that read over there concerning those who walked with the Lord, or I'm sorry, who were there in the presence of the Lord when he spoke those words. So this is a key to those in the book of Revelation who will be overcomers. Jewish people who will be overcomers, they are to hear, he says here, in each of the seven churches he ends this way, he that hath an ear, let him hear. So what are these seven, what are these messages to seven churches? Are they similar to those four sowings that we read over there? Because they speak about specific people and they speak about a specific time during that period of time the Lord was on earth and would be, and thereafter, after the Lord died and was resurrected and he ascended, the nation of Israel then truly began their opportunity to receive their Messiah. Before the Lord, when the Lord walked in this earth, they did not have an opportunity to take him as their Messiah. He had to die. He had to resurrect from the grave. He had to be alive. And so those are things that may parallel with that particular passage of Scripture. That is to say, these people, he's going to address, and he's going to talk about their works and what their condition is at the time that this will occur. And then he gives them some advice about a reward and about becoming an overcomer. And so that's going to be the difference. It's pretty similar to what we just read over there. It's just what those people would do, how they would take that the word of God and how what kind of hearts they had and how it would be sown into that ground. So that perhaps is one of the ways to approach these seven assemblies. That is, it's directed to specific people and the type of hearts they have and the opportunity they have to become an overcomer. And it also represents periods of time during the day of the Lord. Remember this book that John was in? John was in the presence of the Lord through a vision in the day of the Lord. Not the Lord's day, but the day of the Lord. The Hebraism there is that this was the day of the Lord. Obviously, the book of the Revelation is about the day of the Lord, not a Sunday afternoon when he was just happened to be walking along. This is about the day of the Lord. The whole book is. So, having said that, let's begin in verse 8, because now we're going to look at the church or the assembly in Smyrna. These are churches in Asia at that time. And like I say, whether they actually represented they will represent in the time that these are fulfilled, represent a city in Asia, we don't know. We can take it that way literally, or we can see it in a metaphoric sense that it represents people and things that will be happening at that time. So we read, unto the church, angel of the church of Smyrna write. And the first thing we have in each of these seven churches is a name or a description of the Lord himself. These things saith, so this comes from who? This comes from the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So if you pay attention to those words and you dig into the rest of the book of Revelation, the Scripture will interpret itself what this means. That is to say, Each of these titles and these names or these descriptions of the Lord are associated with what's further going to happen in the book of Revelation. They're going to be associated with the trumps. There are seven trumps, there's seven seals, and there's seven vials. And those all seem to overlap and speak of different periods during that tribulation period of time. And so the scripture itself will interpret itself. We don't have to think here, what does that mean? My opinion is such and such, and there are so many commentaries written on this. Good luck, you know, if you're going to read commentaries and so forth. We want to look at the words that the Holy Spirit gives, and that's what we read in Corinthians. We're going to test things that are different, but we're also going to compare spiritual words with spiritual words. Let the Spirit do the talking here. And that's not always an easy thing, because we definitely have opinions. So sort out my words and let's listen to the words of the Lord if it's possible. So he says, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." That's going to have something to do with this particular church of believers here, just the title itself. If you go back to chapter 1, we're going to see that this title occurs also here. In verse 10, we read about John. He says, "I was in the Spirit on the large day, the day of the Lord, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha Omega and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches." So the very first command here was being addressed to those churches. He uses part of this title. Let's go down a little bit further. There's a description of this one. If you read the next several verses, 17, John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of the Hades," the definite articles here, "and of the death." So the word Hades, of course, is the word which is, I would say, poorly translated as hell, is the grave, but it is it's definitely this word, this Koine Greek word that these people would have understood to some degree at that time. And it had been butchered, of course, by the language of that time. But as far as the scriptures speak, it speaks of the grave. We have that. We can find evidence of that in the Septuagint version of the Bible, where this word Hades is used, and you associate it with the Hebrew word that means grave. So he has the keys to not only hell or the grave, but it is the hell and the death. So there is a specific death going to read about in this book. Well, what does it say over here about this church of Smyrna? If you look at the last verse in this portion, in verse 11, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear," once again, you're hearing, "what the Spirit saith unto the churches, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the" what? "The second death." So there is a specific death mentioned in the book of Revelation that we don't read about else, well, where it's not called that anyplace else. If it's the second death, that means there's must be a first death. Well, generally this is taken, this is the last time, the second time a person's going to die. People believe that there's people who are dead, they're going to be raised to judgment, and they're going to be dead, see death a second time. We're going to find differently in the book of Revelation of what this means. We're going to let the book of Revelation tell us what that means. And furthermore, he says, "He shall not be hurt of the second death." And we need to look at that word hurt. You will be surprised how it's interpreted. It sounds to me like, hey, the word hurt to me has something to do with pain, somebody doing something to me that hurts me. You're going to see that this word just simply means unrighteous. It has to do with unrighteousness. It has to do with, it's interpreted unjust. It has to do with iniquities. It has to do with wrongdoing. But the word hurt itself, apparently was inserted there because of the fact that it made sense, made more sense than putting the actual meaning in there. And there's five derivatives of that Hebrew, or I'm sorry, that Greek word, which is a DKO, is the word that we're going to read there. We're also going to read that word in Colossians chapter 3. Oh my, it's going to be in the midst of the verses that pertain to the church, which is his body. Uses the same word there, and it's in the reference to reward. We're going to see that this issue of hurt and second death has to do with reward. So we have a lot, if we're going to spend time to look at this, it's going to take many lessons. I did not intend to do that, but it's something that should at least catch your attention for your own personal study. So as I said, there's five Greek words. There's a DKO, there's adikima, there is adikia, adika, and adikos. And there's one more that I didn't write down here, apparently. 2, 3, 4. Anyway, I think there's five here. And we need to look at some of the passages because they all basically have the same root word. And they have to do with, in many cases, have to do with judgment. And also, there are several places we will see in the book of Revelation that the definite article occurs before the word death. So there's death mentioned several times in Revelation, but not all of those speak of a specific death. And that's something to keep in mind when we study this. Very difficult, complex study in this book. I think when our eyes and our ears begin to understand some of these simple things that I think we will never know, and I don't think they're really written for us, they're written for that specific group of people, but it's very rewarding because you begin to see the magnificence of the Almighty God, what's going on in this particular book. We see a different aspect of Him, but you see names and titles. You see a God of great grace, with great patience, who is very long-suffering. And this book of Revelation has a lot to do with the nations, and it culminates all the things that the nation of Israel dealt with during the couple thousand years that we've written about them from Abraham through the time of the Lord, through the time of Christ here on earth, and through the book of Acts. It culminates some things there that deals with nations, because that's what the nation of Israel is all about, being a separate nation from the nations. And there were periods of time when they were right with the Lord, and you could see their dominance. Under Solomon, you saw the dominance of Israel. But after that, you saw, because of their sinfulness and so forth, that eventually, under Nebuchadnezzar, they lost their dominance for finally. And now, we speak of the fullness of the Gentiles. Paul speaks of the fullness of the Gentiles in Romans, which is a period of time it was the other way around. They were under rule of others, particularly in that particular case, it was under Roman rule. So those are things that will be brought to light in the book of Revelation, which we will not cover, but just something to throw out there. Let me just mention a few verses here. So I'm going to just do this real quick. Just a thought. First Chronicles. Now, what does this have to do with anything? We go to First Chronicles. And note that these same words are used, 29:29, I believe it is. This 29th chapter of Chronicles speaks of the end of David's life. I'm going to start in verse 26. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. This is 1 Chronicles 29:26. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David, the king, first and last, Behold, they are written in the book of Samuel, the seer, in the book of Nathan, the prophet, and in the book of Gad, the seer. So I'll stop there. So this speaks of the actions of David, the first and the last actions. And there's one thing that you're going to read of nine different kings, these exact same words are used. And we won't look at it, but if you go to the next one that occurs is 2 Chronicles 9:29, and speaks of Solomon. But you'll notice in the case of all nine of these, what happened? And they died. You'll read that they died. In this case, he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And here's the actions of these persons, the first and the last action. Now, what we read here then concerning the kings of Israel, which was something that was very important to the nation of Israel to have these kings and the things that they did and so forth, they certainly looked to those kings as someone special and so forth. But what we notice, these are earthly kings, they die. That's the end of it. Their actions, pretty much gone other than what's written in this book. What we read in the book of Revelation is concerning this one who was dead and is alive. And he has the keys of the death. He has the keys of death in general. So this speaks, obviously the book of Revelation is speaking more about Christ than he is about mankind. This whole book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. If we could focus on that issue, that the entire book is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and take our eyes off ourselves, wow, is there great blessing in that? And what the Lord can do in our lives, what we're missing out on. And if it's one thing that bothers me when I get down to the end of the day is, what did I do today? How much time did I waste? What have I missed out on? And if we don't have these words in our heart and in our minds and our thoughts continuously, we're really missing out on something, because the Lord has great, wonderful, and wonders beyond our imagination available to us to understand. So here we see that this title is going to mean something concerning this particular church, this particular assembly, this particular group of Jews during the day of the Lord and during that period of time. And remember, 19 chapters or 18 chapters of this book address the day of the Lord. And it's the 19th chapter that begins to speak about the 1,000-year period. And then beyond that, it's the 21st and 22nd chapter that goes beyond that 1,000-year period. So most of this dealing with these people have to do with that period of time and all the horrific things that are going to happen in those first 18 chapters. So back to verse, and forgive me here on my, if I'm not paying attention to the time, but I can tell you we're not going to get through this lesson today. I'm going to focus on certain things, and we will probably deal with the second death next week. So in Revelation 2:9, we read of the reward. I'm sorry, is it 2:7? No. 2:11 is the reward, which we just read, but we want to deal with here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And once again, the title of and the name of the one that that commanded these things to be written is the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So that title in itself is going to deal with this issue of a second death. So the one who was dead and is alive associates with this idea of the second death. We're going to see how these run together in all seven of these titles. Well, let me do this too. I need to just briefly, we're not really addressing this portion of this passage, but it has to do with their works. And it's important. I don't want to overlook it, but let's just read this real quickly. I know thy works. So he's going to tell them what kind of people they are. So I can tell you, these people aren't resurrected people at this point. These are people who are living at that time. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now, the word some is not in the original, but I believe it supplies the ellipsis here, and it's good in the sense that when you read these different seven churches, it's not every one of that particular assembly that's going to do that. It's a portion of them. So some of you will be cast into prison by the devil, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So along with the second death, or the not being heard of the second death, there is a crown of life. So once again, if we look at this, and you look at each of these churches, the issue here is about works. He says, I know thy works. But if you do this, something's going to happen. This is not about salvation. These people have salvation. This is about what they do with that salvation. Are they working out that salvation? Not working for it, but working out that salvation. That's what Philippians tells those who are members of the church, which is his body. We are to work out our salvation. Our salvation is secured. Now there's something we need to do about it. How do we handle the things we've been given? And certainly there's a lot of parables that deal with that. And we'll see that even in this lesson today. So let's just consider, too, the fact that there is a crown involved here. And there's several places in the book of Revelation, which I'm not going to deal with today, that speak of a crown. And the crown is always associated with reward. But I think most of us are well aware of what the Apostle Paul spoke of in his last days. And he was not looking forward to this. He was not looking forward to what was going to happen in the millennium, nor in the New Jerusalem when he wrote this. He was looking forward to heavenly places. And he writes in verse, speaking of his last days, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Oh, but he didn't stop there. Here's the good news. "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." That's what you call working out your salvation. In this case, it has to do with loving his appearing. And it only takes two verses to realize what the opposite of that is. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me." Demas, who was right there at his side for some period of time, "having loved this present age, is departed unto Thessalonica." So here was one who knew something about a crown, and now he's departed. He departed, Paul. And he's forsook because what? He loved this present age. I can tell you, if anybody has opportunity to love this present age, 2018, it's us. We have too much materially. We have so many distractions with electronics and with you name it. It's very easy to love this present age and just think about ourselves instead of his appearing. And when we read the book of Revelation and you look at these people that's of here and what they have on this earth versus what they can have, which is associated with that new heavens and new earth and that new Jerusalem, we have the similar parallel. And so it's something we need to think very strongly about in our own personal life. How important are the things of this earth? Do they priority over the things of the Lord? Yeah, I'm really looking forward to the day of the Lord's appearing. But man, right now there's a good football game on TV, and you know, You know, we got on the list. There's a long list of things that come before spiritual things. So when Paul said that, you can look at his life. In those last years, 30 years of his life, whatever that period of time was, he gave it all up. And certainly that's what the Lord did. His time on earth was not about material things and the things of this world. It was about accomplishing something. And that should be our case, the case for us too. So let's read also Revelation 3:11. So here's another church that he brings up this issue of the crown, and look, listen to what he says about it. In 3:11, this is written to the Philadelphia assembly, and without getting into what all the things that he speaks of here, in verse 11 he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take crown." So here's a need to lose a reward. Very parallel to what I read in Colossians chapter 2 concerning the church, which is his body. Colossians chapter 2, there was a warning. There's more than one warning. I'm just going to read this one. Verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your prize in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." This goes along with the fact that he's speaking about humility, which you can do in an earthly way, versus if you look at the verses that deal with the mind, the humility of mind. This is the true way. This is the true worship. This is in contrast to that here. There is a reward that can be lost because of that very issue. That's a study in itself. But we need to pay attention to stuff like that. So there is definitely something, once again, that's associated here with a reward. Let's look at, let's go a little bit further here with this issue in Revelation chapter 2 for this church. And I think I got about 5 or 6 minutes. And I'll try to keep it within that time. I might go over a few. Once again, we read, "He that hath an ear," in verse 11 of chapter 2, this is for that church at Smyrna, "let him hear," very important statement here, this, whatever he's going to say now, he says, "Let him, he has the ear, let him hear." There's many that didn't have the ear that could hear. And for those who do, he says, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." So let's look at the word hurt. We're not going to be able to have time to get into the second death. There's 3 or 4 words we need to look at here. The word second. What is the word second? Well, we know what the second means. It means number 2 of something. The issue is there might be number 10 of something. I look in my backyard. I've got a lot of trees. I've got pine trees. I've got orange trees. I've got grapefruit trees. I've got lemon trees. I've got tangerine trees. Got some other trees. I don't remember what these are called, and they've shed all kinds of crazy things that I'm picking up all the time. Anyway, I got lots of trees. But if I'm talking about, I've got 4 orange trees. Let's say I had 2 orange trees, and one of the trees, well, let's just say this, one of the trees didn't produce this year. It seems like these things cycle. The others have produced a lot. The other 3's a lot. And so I could speak about the one tree and the other trees, and I'm speaking about the same trees, type of trees, even though there's lots of trees in my backyard. I'm speaking about a specific type of tree, and I'm speaking about the difference between the first one and the other ones, the ones that didn't produce and the ones that did produce. That's probably a bad illustration here, but this word second associates with something that was former. We're going to speak about 2 resurrections in the book of Revelation. 2 resurrections. We're going to speak about a second death, and we're going to speak about several people that die during that period. But he's speaking specifically about 2 different things. We're going to see, I'm going to suggest that the word death with the definite article is associated with a judgment. The flood of Noah was a death. It was the death. We'll look at that. There are 2 resurrections. Well, there's several resurrections we read of in the scripture. But the book of Revelation speaks of 2 specifically, two specific resurrections, and they're associated with Israel, and they're associated with reward. That second one is, well, even the first one is an ultimate reward for those. We're dealing with overcomers. So we're going to look at those a little bit deeper next week. But real quickly, let's look at a few verses, and we'll stop with this. He says that we will not be hurt with the second death. Let's look at, well, I don't think we have time. I think we're going to have to pick up some more next week. I'm going to look at, real quick, Luke, a few verses in Luke. Luke 13:27. And I've got to learn to mark my pages here so that I don't have to scramble through here. Luke 13. Let's see if I can remember why I wrote this one down here in a moment. So 27 reads, this word iniquity here in verse 27, and we have to go back and look at who he's talking to, and part of a parable that he's speaking about, but I'm just going to pull it out of the context right now. He says, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. So, and actually we should back up. Verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door. Remember this verse, because one of the churches in Revelation deals with knocking at the door. And it's often used as a salvation verse. I'm sure there's people who may have come to know Christ because of that verse. But that's not what that verse is talking about. It has to do with overcomers. But remember this. This is dealing about people who didn't hear. And these are people who had the word, who had the law, who looked for earnestly for a Messiah, and this is what's going to happen to him. Once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and ye began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Wow. Would you like to hear those words? Depart from me, all ye workers of hurt. There's our word hurt there. So this has to do with reward. Some of those, and it goes on to say, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. That's a subject in itself. And it deals with a group of people who are going to lose out on something. They're going to be there in resurrection, but they're going to be... And when we read the word cast into outer darkness, we think, oh boy, that's as bad as it can get. This has to do with losing something. And it's figuratively in that sense. And they're losing out on something that these others are getting. And that's exactly what happened. They thought they were doing everything right. And he says, I don't know you. And we can see how the book of Revelation gets very serious about those people. I mean, if you're going to take the book of Revelation literally and you're going to apply it to people today and to believers and non-believers, you better be careful, because if you're a believer, you better be willing to die in that moment when that time comes, because that's what it's all about in this book of Revelation. And there are some who will not, and they will die, but they won't die as a martyr. They will die in what we might call in their sins, but they will be there will be a resurrection for them. That's a whole different story. I think we'll pick this up next week. I'm gonna close and then we'll pick this up next week. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. So if we say, well, all this is good, you know, this is talking about a group of other people, And but what does that have to do with me? I'm a member of the church, which is his body. Let's read, and we'll close with this. Last few verses in chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord shall ye receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ Jesus. So here's the context. There's a reward for something, for doing something heartily unto the Lord. But he that doeth wrong, verse 25, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. The word wrong here is used twice. It is this same word we read in Revelation, hurt. He that doeth hurt shall receive for the hurt. He that doeth unrighteous shall receive for the unrighteousness, shall we say. Or however we're going to translate this verse, we're about the same word here. So I'm going to stop with that. We'll come back and revisit this next week and go into greater detail. We're going to look at the second death. So this particular group is going to take a little bit longer to deal with, or this particular church. We'll try to get it done in next week. So anyway, I'm over time. Let me close in a word of prayer, and we will open up the mic. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your great wisdom and how you handle things, and it's not in the way that we think, and that your mind is so much more beyond our imaginations and the things that we think should be. Thank you for your loving kindness and your patience with us. Thank you for this word. We ask that you open our minds, our hearts, our understanding to it, but especially to the point that we recognize you as that supreme almighty being that you are, that your Son is that supreme almighty only worthy one that we read of in that book, in the book of Revelation, but more so who is the head of the church, which is his body. Help us to be reminded continually of how wonderful that is, so that we can walk worthy of our calling, and that we can recognize even in this day how important it is to be looking for your appearing and have our heart and mind in that respect. In these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.